Good morning. We're glad we're all here this morning. If you're in our electronic listening audience out there, I don't know if it's radio or computer, we want to welcome you. And like we've always said, if you have any questions about what we do here in the Lord's Church, contact the church and we can have somebody that will answer your questions. And we'll try to the best of our ability with a biblical answer. Our first song this morning will be number 824. The name of that song is I'll Fly Away, 824. Number 824, I'll Fly Away.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. Like a bird from prison bars have flown, I'll fly away, fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away, fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away, fly away, fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away, fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away, fly away in the morning. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Our next song will be number 783. The name of the song is Will You Not Tell It Today? Number 783.
783. If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if His care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it? Brighten your way, oh, will you not tell it?
Our next song will be number 755. I believe. Let me look here. Yeah, 755. When the roll is called up yonder. Then after this song, my brother-in-law Russell is going to lead our minds in prayer. And then after the prayer, we will have our classes. So we'll sing number 755, when the roll is called up yonder. We'll have a prayer, and then we go to our classes.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning brings eternal bright and fair, when the saved and virgin shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Most glorious and loving Father in heaven, we approach your throne this morning with humble hearts, acknowledging you as our Creator, our God, our Lord, and our King. Father, we are so thankful for your wisdom in establishing the church through your Son, and for us to be able to meet together like this on the first day of the week. We thank you so much for the fellowship we have with like believers, and Father, we pray that our worship here today truly glorifies you, and that everything we do is in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for our very lives, for the way that you bless us, especially spiritually, knowing that we have a hope of heaven, and that this world is temporary, and this has been established in our lives through your word. We are also mindful of all the comforts and the things that this physical life offers that you have blessed us with. And we pray, Father, that we will understand that these things come from you, and that we need to share those things, and we see need, and help us to have this heart. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, our talents to be able to work and provide for our families, and we know all these things come from your hand. Father, we pray you be with us through this worship time, our classes, and that we will be attentive and have listening ears to apply those things from your word to our lives. Help us to be bold and have the wisdom, the want, the desire to preach your word to those in a lost world. Let us be a shining light to this community and those people we come in contact with. And please forgive us of our sins, Father. We know we're weak and that we do stumble, and we need you, Father, every day of our life. And we thank you so much for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name this day. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want anybody to answer because I'm going to ask it twice. Once now, and once a little bit later in the lesson. The question is, would you like to be like Paul? Remember, he was Saul. He was a person that took his time to persecute Christians. I want you to remember that. The other part is, when he met Christ on the road, he changed within the next 2 to 3 days and had a different outlook and became Paul. We have been reading in Acts a lot about Paul. We have seen a lot of things that he's done. We've seen the persecution that he has that has happened to him. He's been run out of cities. He's been beaten. So that question here in a little bit again, and later in the lesson, do you want to be like Paul? I want you to think about that really hard. We're just going to be in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to start 26 and read 26 and 27 from a couple of weeks ago. That's where we got stopped at, was at 28. But right there, I think, is a good place for us to start. But and today's lesson is going to be a lot about Paul. So let's pay attention to what we are reading and the actions that have that come about in this part. In 26, it says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to the shepherds, to the church of God, which he purchased with his blood." I know we didn't get very far, but he's referring to the flock in verse 28. That's where we kind of left off. Who is he talking about?
Flock.
The flock.
It's the Christians.
The Christians. He also says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock." So the flock is the Christians. So who is he talking to? To take heed to yourself.
The leaders of the church, the elders.
The leaders, the elders, the deacons, the overseers of the church. And as we go on through here, we're going to find out he's going to warn us about letting in the wolves. So we want to keep that in mind as we go on. So, is it just the elders and the deacons that are overseers of the flock?
We're all responsible for one another. The Bible tells us all many things to do for one another. But as far as if there are elders in the church, then yes, the elders are the one, the main one.
Right. So you're saying also that George is supposed to look out for me. She's not ever going to be a deacon or an elder.
Yeah.
She's supposed to look out for me. Who else is she supposed to look out for?
Well, herself.
Herself. And as many as possible that she sees that need her help. Now, that doesn't mean that she can do it all. That means we have to pay attention to everything and everyone to help them. Remember this. When Paul was Saul, he was persecuting the Christians. When he became Paul, he was a Christian. He became a Christian. And what did he do? He took care and established churches. Okay, so when he established, we'll say for instance, this church, We have responsibility. We have a responsibility to look out for one another. Why is that important? Why is it important for us to look out for one another?
Because the devil's looking out after us.
That's right. The devil is looking out for us for that opportunity. Every opportunity he has, he's going to take advantage of. So, let's put another aspect. Let's say James Oliver came in today a little bit down and he sees me or Don or somebody in here and it raises his spirits. Does that not also part of what we're here to do? If we're not here and I'm not here and he's looking forward to seeing me today or whoever, did I help him out today? No. That is part of all of our responsibility of, like, we're here to help one another. And the reason I'm spending so much time on this is because we're going to talk about the wolves in here in a little while, okay? They're going to creep in. Okay, we're still in verse 28. We haven't went any further yet. I'm going to ask you a couple more questions. The church of the Lord, which was purchased with his own blood. So Christ purchased the church with his blood. Can any one person be saved without the church? Anybody?
Salvation is not found outside of the Lord's church.
Exactly. Salvation is not found outside the church. So therefore, that statement I make, can somebody be saved outside the church? No.
What about the Ethiopian eunuch? I mean, I'm not trying to...
Do you not think that after he...
He was the only one where he was at.
Do you think, I'm glad you asked that because that's being devil advocate. We need that. No, I know. Do you think that after he was talked to and was baptized, that he did not go back and either establish a church or attend a church? There might have been one in his area.
Might have been.
Here's what I'm getting at. The church is what helps save us today. Because of the teaching of the gospel. Because of the preaching of the gospel. If you become a Christian and you leave and don't come back, are you still in the Lord's church? No. So,
excuse me.
Yes.
What do you mean by leave and come back?
When I meant leave, I meant someone leaves the church and doesn't come back to attend.
Okay, I am a novice. This is the building is the church.
I'm talking about the people.
Okay.
Not the building.
Okay, but I know that. But someone else may not know that.
I'm glad you asked that, or I'm glad you said that, because the church is not the building. We can meet anywhere. In fact, if you remember, Molly, that we had some things go on here, and we met at another building. It was not even a church. It was some organization, and we met in their building on Sunday because they weren't using the building on Sunday. So thank you, Molly, because the church, I'll make that plain, the church is not this building. The church is established by the people here. We can go meet in someone's home. As we remember early in Acts, they were meeting in people's homes. That was the church, not the building. That's where people get misled sometimes. They think the church is a building. James.
Concerning the question that Doug asked about the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch was
Right.
I think
the church, go ahead, Jamie.
I think people get mixed up a lot. This is a congregation of the Lord's church.
Right.
Like, the church is everyone that's in the Lord's church and follow his instructions, though. This is just a congregation of his church.
Yeah.
We're a small group of a larger group.
That's right.
And to answer your question on that, they could be an evangelist too and still be in the Lord's church, Molly. I'm talking about people that fall away. It's what I was referring to. But
like our listening audience, they may not understand that. That's why I'm glad you asked that question.
Like Marion, they're the Lord's church. They're our brothers in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They're not a separate entity other than they worship in Marion versus worshiping here in Harrisburg.
And I want you to know, I totally believe that he was a Christian that the Lord added him to the church. But my thought was is that he was going home probably to where there wasn't any group of Christians meeting.
But do you remember why he went to where he was going?
He went on his way rejoicing.
No, before he became a Christian, he was returning from where... Where was he returning from?
Jerusalem.
For what reason did he go to Jerusalem?
He went to be part of the worship service
there. He went to be part of the worship there. And then as he was there, he learned some things and was reading, and that's why he asked for somebody to explain it to him. The main point I'm getting at is to everybody here and our listening audience is... To be part of the Lord's church is not just a word. It's action. It's being part of. It's doing what he says. It's relying on the gospel and changing our lives in such a way that we are not part of the world anymore. Like you had spoke on Wednesday night. Does it mean not being part of the world? There's in the world, there's a lot of sinful acts going on. So we just need to realize that we are part of something much larger than ourselves. And we have been requested by the Lord through the Gospels to preach, teach, share, to gather more individuals by preaching and teaching. You find that in the later part of Matthew 28, I think it's verse 28, 29, 30. But my point is that we have a big responsibility. It's not just to come here and sit in a pew, or it's not to sit at home and just do nothing. You know, we have a large responsibility, and being part of the Lord's church, we have to realize that. Thanks for everybody's questions and answers. Anybody have anything else before we go on? Let's read 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, that's why I set up what we did before we get to here. It's talking about the savage wolves will come in. Is it actually meaning that wolves will come in the door? What is it meaning there? That what?
Satan.
Well, it really means, go ahead.
Destructive men.
Destructive people.
Men will do things. Just like wolves do, right? Wolves are a pack animal, and they seek to separate the flock and to start to devour it one by one. And that's what he's saying. He's trying to give this warning to the church leaders, is this is going to happen in the Lord's church. We're going to see this occur, and people are going to try and redirect you from the Lord's teaching to something false for their own benefit, whatever that benefit is.
Yes, chapter 7, 15 through 23. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But yes, James, it's exactly right. And so what is our best ammunition for them people that can't, that will come in and, like James said, pick us off one by one? They're not going to come in here and destroy the whole flock at once, most likely. They're going to pick one off at a time. Wolves, like James said, are pack animals, and they're going to pick on the weakest one, and they're going to kill it, and they're going to eat it. Then what are they going to do? When they're hungry again, they're going to go to the next person, the next sheep, because we're all sheep here. Mm-hmm. So when that happens, and we have people that have came in, individuals that want to try to teach us or explain to us something different than what the scriptures say, this is why we need that ammunition of studying regularly. But if we are one of those individuals that are easy persuaded for whatever reason, hey, I like this person that came in here, I think he's really smart, and so if I'm easily persuaded, can I not persuade you that he's right? Not because I'm persuasive, because maybe I'm the teacher today, and since that's the fact, maybe I put into some of his thinking, their thinking. Remember, our thinking is individual and comes from the Word of God by reading and studying. That's what we're doing this morning. We're reading some verses and we're studying these individual verses to glean out what we can. So these people cannot devour this congregation. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Now, in 30 it says, also from among yourselves men will sway the disciples after themselves. That means people in the congregation can turn away and start the same thing. Why would they do that? Anybody got something they're thinking of? Why would they do that?
Well, they want the attention. They are prideful, probably.
Attention, thinking of their self, glory. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. Maybe it's motivated by money.
You're saying they're motivated to get a bunch of people.
Yeah, they want their church, their
to grow, no matter what it costs.
What it costs. There's an example of a guy that's in his 80s. He was a really well-known Church of Christ preacher I don't know if he still preaches. He brought instrumentation back into the church, and he got big numbers, and he led a lot of people astray.
So how well is it, or how important is it for us to study ourselves?
It's very important.
I was in a congregation one time in the Bible class, nowhere close to here. And the teacher on Sunday morning read some verses in Revelation, and somebody said it was this, 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 and this. I spoke up and said, I believe it really means this, 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 and this. One of us had to be wrong, but he said we were both right, and that can't be on that part. I'm telling you that the other person was wrong. That's the reason I spoke up. He was saying it was okay not to correct somebody when they do wrong. I'm not saying we need to come over and beat somebody over the head with the Bible or anything like that. But what did we start out with? About love one another, helping one another, helping that individual, whoever it may be. And so I had told them some verses that this is what this says, is that we're supposed to do this. But he was saying not to do it. So is that part of what we're talking about here? Is that somebody could be persuasive enough to change their mind on what the scriptures actually tell us? By no means I want anybody to be persuaded this morning only about the truth. The truth. We have again a lot of responsibility. Let's turn to that passage that James Miller was talking about earlier in Matthew chapter 7. I believe, James, you were referring to chapter 7, verse 15 through 23. The title of that little passage in this, the Pew Bible, if you're reading the Pew Bible, it says, "You will know them by their fruits." Think about that for a second, about the wolves. The wolves are thinking of their self. They don't collect anything. They don't do anything besides themselves devouring the sheep or other animals that they can catch by pack. They're just, all right, we're done, we're hungry, we're going to go sleep for a while. It says here in verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who came to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them." By their actions. When you're talking about fruit, is how do they speak? How do they communicate with you? Are they trying to lead you away? James, did you have something? Okay, I thought you would raise your hand. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3.
I'll say one thing there.
Go ahead.
About the passage you just read there from Matthew, they're going to look like the rest of us at face value, right? The unfaithful, the false doctrine teachers, they look like the other Christians. That's what it says when it says they wear sheep's clothing. You have to look closely at the things that they're teaching and doing. You might not recognize it at first, but you know, he says pay close attention. Jesus did.
What does that mean to you, Ben, about paying close attention? Just asking a question there. If we're well read enough in the scriptures, we're going to see it pretty obvious. We're not going to be persuaded.
If we're honest in our faith, we want our brethren looking at us. We do.
That's
We want them, you know, as our brother's keeper, right? We want them evaluating us and making sure that they help us to keep from straying. Because there's none of us that are immune to straying. None of us have that capability to say that we'll never separate ourselves from God.
That's a big word, never.
Yeah.
Think about that for a second. If you say never, how long a time is that?
Forever. Take heed those who think they stand, if they fall.
It's for the rest of your life. I can't say that. I wished I could, but I can't say that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. "But I fear, at least somehow, As a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity in Christ. Which, that means we are trying to do Christ and be like Christ, but someone's going to talk us out of it because it is, I didn't look up the verse, but you know, we know, all know it. The one that's got the itching ear about hearing something new or different. You know, we talk about the gospel never changes. And I have talked about also in times past that as you do your lesson or you're reading the scriptures and you're at age 15 and now you're 35 and you got a couple of kids, it might mean a little bit different to you, because if you read it at one stage in your life, it won't mean as much as when you have children that you're responsible for. The same here is if you're responsible for your neighbor, or you're responsible for the other members here, we have a great responsibility. And so things are going to mean something. So constant study, I'm going to repeat that again, constant study is always good. Okay, I've got more if you guys want, then come after class and get them. I've got a lot of more if you guys want to do some further study. Let's go back to 31, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every night and day about tears. So now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word and his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul's telling us that, remember, I've talked to you and I've warned you and I've tried to explain to you for years. You know, he said three here, and he's probably talking to this individual crowd here. That these things can happen. I'm going to get ahead of myself, but what happened to Ephesus? That's where he's not far from, or if he's here, I can't remember. What happened to Ephesus?
They left their first love.
They left their first love. We can find that out in Revelation. He has just been there not long ago, and I believe these are the Ephesians that had actually left. So he's warning them right now, and later in Revelation we find out they actually left. So in 32 it says, able to build up and give you all inheritance. What's he talking about? He's wanting us not to leave the church, the congregation, the faith. Don't leave, because that's where your inheritance is at.
Back in verse 27, Paul said that, you know, he said that, I did not shrink from declaring you the whole purpose of God. And now he's saying, this is what I'm commending to you. Do you know the whole purpose of God?
Right. And he's wanting them to continue in the faith. It's just like if he was coming here and talking to us, and then 10 years from now, we all leave our first love, which is Christ. We don't need that. We need to continue. Let's talk about inheritance for just a second. From your parents or your grandparents, and there's an inheritance coming to the kids or the grandkids. Would you do anything to interrupt that? Because you're thinking about something physical, aren't you? Now, the inheritance that we're talking about here is not earthly inheritance. But, you know, why would we want to do anything to interrupt that? What he's telling us here is remember, the wolves, the people that come in, don't care whether or not you have that inheritance. Don't care if you end up with God or not. All they care about is making sure that you don't follow Christ. That's all they care about. They don't care what direction you go. They don't really care about you besides interrupting your salvation. In verse 33, Paul says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves have that these hands have provided for my necessities. For those who were with me, I have shown in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul, in verse 33, says, I haven't coveted no one's money or their clothes. I haven't desired those things from anybody as he has preached the gospel. In verse 34, what does he tell us here? With his own hands, he provided his own necessities. He's telling us he worked. He worked. That's what we have to remember too. We have to work here in the church. Our necessities will be life with God. But here he's implying that he hasn't begged from anybody for them to support him. In 35, he says that he has shown it in every way, the labor, and he must support the weak. Will wolves come in here and support the weak? No, those are the ones they pick off. But the weak, who are the weak that he's referring to here? Physical strength?
Well, he's talking about working hard. You think he's talking about debt making?
Well, I believe in 35 he's talking about the weak in a congregation. In 35. Yeah, he was talking about tent making prior to this, but when he's talking about the weak, and remember, he's telling us, remember that he's shown in every way by laboring like this that he must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If I give support, it doesn't have to be financial. To the weak in the congregation, is that not a blessed thing? I'm not talking about just me. I'm talking about everybody in here. If you're helping someone, isn't that a blessed thing? This is what he's talking about here, is to help the weak. Remember, I mentioned a minute ago that the Ephesians had went away from their first love. And 36 is when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. He knelt down and prayed. This isn't the first time, but this is something I think that we all need to do more of, is he kneeled to pray. What's he doing when he kneels to pray? He's giving reverence to God and God Almighty and praying to him. I don't think we do enough praying. I don't think we give him enough recognition as individuals. I hope you do, but I just believe that we need to give more recognition. Now, let me ask that question again. Would you like to be like Paul? Talk to yourselves here a minute. Say, would you like to be like Paul? Look, remember I said he suffered? He taught, he suffered, he taught, he was run out of towns. That's nothing that nobody desires. But here, he's humbling himself to God. He's telling us to take care of the weak. He's telling us to make sure that everybody is taken care of. He's given it his all. I don't believe that we can say we give our all. This is about motivation. This is not about picking on any individual. That's all up to you. But where's our motivation sometimes? Jamie will do it. Don will do it. Ain't that what we say? Where's the words, I will? Remember the song that we sing that was mentioned the other night? Is this, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. Isn't that what Paul's done? After he became a Christian, he said, send me, and he did. You'd like to have been in that conversation? Think about that for a second. Thank you all, and thanks for all your comments. I do appreciate them. I was hoping to get done with this chapter today, but we got a good start on it. Thank you.